Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you. It's good to spend the weekend with some of the younger people here in the church. Oh, man. What in the world just happened? The whole time I've had this on. Now you see it's just a polo. All my tricks are given away. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21 this morning. I'm a creature of habit. I go pastor the same church, go to the same pulpit, have the same PowerPoint stuff, and I'm out of my rhythm this morning. But here we go. Romans 15, 14 through 21. Will you stand with me as we read from God's Word? My brothers, I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard. I was told to pronounce to tell you that. Holman Christian Standard Bible. My brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I fully proclaim the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to, I can't pronounce it. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Father, we come to you now and we thank you for this great treasure that we have in the gospel. I pray that we would be faithful stewards of the gospel that has saved us and that has been entrusted to us. I pray that we would guard it. I pray that we would treasure it. But I pray that we would share it. I pray that your Spirit would give us the courage to do so. Pray that you would illuminate our minds and grip us by your truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems like a random passage. You go ahead and be seated. Seems like a strange passage to preach from, just like the end of the book of Romans. But we're going somewhere. This weekend, we've had a discipleship time with young people. So we've been building on this, and we learn, first of all, from Romans 3, 23 to 26, is where do we stand with God? You're either under the wrath of God or you're completely innocent, justified in Jesus. And if you are innocent, justified by Jesus, you are a transformed, treasured, royal son or daughter of God, according to Romans 8, 12 to 16. And our response to this is that we offer our bodies to God, and we offer our brains to God, from Romans 12, 1 and 2. So far, all that we've looked at has made the gospel individual and corporate. But now we've got to think about how we leave the personal dimension of the gospel and we share it. Because this gospel isn't just for us to consume. This gospel is for us to herald. And I'm afraid sometimes that we are good and we love theology, we know what the gospel is, but sometimes I think the church can become like the A&E episodes of Hoarders. Y'all remember watching that show? It was just like these people, like they just collect all of this stuff. They keep bringing it in the house, they won't ever get rid of anything, and man, before you know it, they've lost their house because it's full of everything. And I think we can be like that with the gospel, especially those that love and treasure it. are obsessed with the theology behind the gospel, and that's all well and good. But we need to be gripped and moved by it enough to share it. Also, like another perspective that I think about this, I mean, you can look at me and you see I'm not the picture of health. One of the things that we all like to do is feed on the gospel and be nourished on the gospel. Rightfully so. But what happens if all you ever do is eat? What happens if you don't ever burn any calories? You get obese. So this passage reminds us what we're supposed to do with the gospel. We are supposed to consume it, but we don't consume it for consumption's sake alone. We share it. So let's not be hoarders. Let's not just be consumers. Let's be sharers of this treasure that we have. And when we look at Romans 15, we see how Paul shared the gospel. How he took this sacred stewardship of the gospel and he didn't hoard it. He didn't just feed on it. He shared it with a whole region. And as we walk through this text, I want us to draw out four points. I want us to see that gospel ministry is marked by love for the church in verse 14. Gospel ministry is also rooted in God's grace in verses 15 and 16. Thirdly, gospel ministry is dependent upon God's power for everything that is accomplished. And then last of all, in verses 20 and 21, we'll see that gospel ministry is kingdom focused. Now let's see if I can figure this out. And I can. What's going on? There it goes. Just went too far. All right. Not a really elaborate PowerPoint, but it will serve our function well, I hope. Let's first of all see in verse 14 how gospel ministry is marked by love for the church. How does he identify these people that he's never met? Verse 14:1, brothers. The whole book of Romans is about his desire to go see these people that he hasn't seen yet. He loves these people that he's never seen. And why does he love these people that he's never seen? Because there's a spiritual kinship and a spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood that runs thick and brings these people together through the gospel. He knows how they're doing spiritually through correspondence. I myself am convinced about you that you were so full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And man, those are all prized possessions. That's a good profile of these brothers. And from what I've seen, I know that that can be said of a lot of you here. And I think this is a good church. But I just want to make a few cultural comments before I go somewhere with this point. That looks odd to you. Paul and Brad Paisley are at odds. I don't know how many of you listen to country music, but I live in North Florida. North Florida is really South Georgia, and it's like redneck central there. And country music is the thing to listen to. I don't particularly care for it, but I really like to know what my people are thinking because I'm not an idiot. I think people are more influenced and affected by the music they listen to than the Bible. So I got to know what I got to work against. You got to know what you're up against because they're going to take Brad Paisley's word over how you do Christianity than Paul's word. I don't think I'm alone in that, but man, I just think about all the country music that's being pumped out there today. And that, you know, it's just so full of good old boy theology. Y'all know what Billy Currington says? This is like a country music anthem right now. God is great, beer is good, people are crazy. Now, I would pretty much agree with two out of three of those. But anyway, thank you for that. How about what Luke Bryan says? Y'all know his famous hit? It's like a country music anthem. I believe most people are good. Now, tell that to Paul. The one that disturbs me most is Brad Paisley. His song, Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going. And you know, if you've heard that song, where does he meet Jesus at? Out in nature, in the tree stand. He doesn't need this arrangement of the church because he can go encounter God anywhere he wants to. And there is some truth to that. But I believe that these songs capture the American sentiment toward the church. We can love Jesus, but the church doesn't matter. Well, I had to get off Facebook because I saw so many of these different posts about not only virus-related stuff, but all these people talking about, yeah, man, don't judge me, man. I can have a really good relationship with God and never enter the doors of the church. And, you know, I see that, and I think there's wisdom in not commenting on everything that you see, but it takes effort not to comment on everything that you see. And I want to look at that, and I just want to say, like, how can you be so dumb? Have you ever read your Bible? How can you not understand? And what is it hard for you to understand about how this is a both and, not a neither are? Why is it hard for us not to understand that, yes, you worship God everywhere, but also you gather with God's people corporately in a church? That's what you do. Paul labored in love for this church. We look at all these letters that Paul wrote. They're written to cities. But these cities represented churches in these cities. And Paul loved these churches. And if there were anybody that could pull the card, hey, you know what? I don't need the church. It was never Paul's approach. Look at how he begins the book of Romans. Look in Romans 1, 11 and 12. Romans 1, 11 and 12. And this verse shocks me. Said in verse 11, "For I very much want to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." That doesn't surprise me. I would like for Paul to show up. I would like to sit and listen to Paul preach this morning instead of me. But he also said in verse 12, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You mean these Romans that he's writing this letter to are going to offer something back to Paul as mutual encouragement and sharing? Yes, Paul said that. And that's why Paul is encouraged when he sees what's going on at this church with these brothers that he's never even met. "I myself am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, that is who I want to be around." And for people to just downplay and denigrate the church and think that I can have a healthy, functioning relationship with God apart from the church is insulting. I know that you've never met my wife, but she really is my better half. I know most men think I really married up. And you can look at me, I'm not a GQ model. But, man, like, what if somebody would come up to me and they want to serve this as a compliment to me? "Benji, I love you, but your wife disgusts me." What would I do with that? And is that a compliment? No, because we're one. And when people go running their mouth saying that, "I love Jesus," or "I love God, but I don't love His church," that's insulting to Christ. Because this is the only institution in the world that God purchased with the blood of God through the Son of God. This is the bride of Christ. This is who Paul labored for. This is who Paul loved. And if you're going to be a kingdom person, if you're going to be a person that is concerned about the gospel, it must first be marked by a love for the church. Secondly, we see that gospel ministry is rooted in God's grace. Oops. Talent. Verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, we kind of get insight into why Paul does all that he does. He says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace that was given to me by God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." In verse 15, we see why Paul did all that he did, because of the grace that was given to him. Paul never got over grace. Grace gripped Paul from start to finish. Paul was very self-aware. These people the Gentiles that Paul spent his life laboring for. Before God's grace came and rescued him, what was he trying to do to them? He was on the Damascus Road trying to kill off as many as he could. Paul didn't sign up to be a herald of the gospel to the Gentiles. God apprehended him by his grace. Paul was struck blind, and this physical blindness revealed the spiritual blindness that Paul was all consumed with. This gospel enabled him to see for the first time, and it redirected him for the rest of his life. And I love Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that is what he is emphatic about from start to finish in this Christian life, from start to finish. He was all motivated by the grace of God that had been given to him in Jesus. And that's why he wanted to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. So this grace that gripped him also led him to be a grace-based herald priest. Now, one of the things that we saw when we were looking in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that God urges us by the mercies of God to give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. And we talked about how from a Roman vantage point, they would not be able to understand sacrifices apart from temple and apart from priest. But Paul is saying that our bodies are the temples and the lives that we live are acts of worship. And we don't need a priest because we have Jesus in heaven, who is our great high priest. But Paul says, as a minister of the gospel, as one who has been gripped by grace, he serves as a priest. Now, what in the world is he talking about? As a priest, what does he want to offer to God? Gentile people that have been brought to God through the gospel. And this gospel is not only going to convert them, this gospel is going to sanctify them. And this gospel is going to bring them to God. And I know that we don't often think about this that much, but we understand that Jesus is our great high priest, but we also need to understand that 1 Peter 2 and Romans 15 talks about how we as God's servants are a kingdom of priests. So let's ask ourselves for a moment, what do priests do in this sense? Priests bring God to the people, and priests bring people to God. How do we do that with the gospel? How do we bring God to the people? Through heralding the gospel. Because what happens when people respond to this news that is heralded, when we as God's ambassadors, God's representatives, we proclaim the gospel, what happens to people when they respond positively to the gospel? They are brought to God. And we simultaneously have represented God with an authoritative message. And that all in turn is worship. Now, I want to get on to the church for a minute, the people that are here. We don't need to fall into the other error in which worship just goes on in here. Worship goes on out there too. And the way that we worship God when we leave is by taking the treasure that we have, the treasure that we celebrate here, and take that treasure there. Because they need to hear this news. They need to hear the news that we sing. They need to hear what we celebrate. And this is going to be a little bit of an evangelistic sermon. A lot of times people say, you know what, I just don't know what to say. I just don't know how to go share the gospel with other people. I think that's nonsense. I don't think that's your problem. Because what's the gospel that you're sharing? The gospel that you've already believed for your salvation. So if you don't know the gospel well enough to teach somebody else how to be saved by it, how did you get saved? So I don't think it's a knowledge problem. I think it's a passion problem. I think it's a treasure problem. And I don't want you to think that I'm coming down on you, because I need to own this myself, because I can be guilty. I remember when I had my first child. That was back before the days of where all you had was a telephone to show pictures. We actually went to a place where you would get photographed by a real person, and there would be a real camera, and you would get a real picture in your hand. And you know, it was like everybody that I ran into, hey, yeah, I'm a new dad. Here's this picture. Why did I do that? I would tell strangers, this is my kid. Like right now, Georgia's having a really good football season. I mean, Alabama and Auburn had pretty rough days yesterday, but Georgia did all right. And you know what? Like, I wear Georgia clothes. Man, I preached in Georgia clothes Friday and Saturday. I have a Georgia tag on my car. I have a sticker on the back of my car. I want everybody to know that I'm a proud Georgia fan. And you know what? I don't ever struggle telling people about that. It just comes out of me naturally. Paul was like that with the gospel. Grace had gripped him that thoroughly. Now, this is what automatically comes out of my mouth. Not my kids, but not my football team. This gospel of grace, natural overflow. And I guarantee you, if you were that passionate about the gospel of grace, you would tell people about it. You would share that news with others. So it is rooted in God's grace, but God's grace is transformative and it grips us. And that's why we do what we do. But thirdly, gospel ministry is dependent upon God's power. I want to take another objection that you might have right now, because I know that most of you treasure the gospel. You love the gospel. You know the gospel inside and out, but you still may not be doing what you're supposed to do with the gospel, like not only believe it, to suffer for it, but also to share it. So where's the disconnect? It's not just treasure or passion. It's also, if I'm being generous, you think you don't have what it takes. You think that nobody will listen to you. You think you can't do it. You're sitting out there thinking, rightfully so, I'm not Paul. I can't do this. I can't share the gospel with somebody. Sometimes we're just plain scared. It's okay. This is coming from somebody who has struggled his entire life with an inferiority complex. And I hate my accent. I know that the moment that I begin to speak, people are going to think, man, he's just seen civilization for the first time. And I think, man, you're going to come across as dumb. Nobody's going to want to listen to you. It's going to be a distraction. You don't have what it takes. This is one of the things that Eric did for me in seminary. Eric knows how when I kind of first started this, it was all this self-loathing. Oh, man, I'm no good at that. And you know, you still don't think you're any good at anything. But, you know, it's not false humility. You're just always blabbing that nonsense out of your mouth. But I had to come to grips with something. A passage that got me about this was Exodus 3 and 4. All of Moses' struggles, all of his excuses about why he wasn't going to go be the spokesman, the agent used by God to liberate the people of God and out of Egypt. The fourth one was always my favorite. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I stutter. So I can't be the guy. Moses, he pulled that excuse. God ended up being angry with Moses about all the excuses that he made. Because what were all the excuses? And I had to deal with this in my own life. What were all the excuses? Unbelief. Man, sometimes you got to get off the pot and go. You got to go with what God says. And when Paul talks about this in our passage, how does he say not only by grace, but who empowered him to do everything that he did? He said in verse 15 and 6, no, I haven't gone to the third point, have I? That is brilliance. There we go, 17 and 19. He said, therefore I have reason to boast in Christ regarding what pertains to God, for I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And how did he do it? Verse 19. By the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. Therefore, as a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum or something? Something like that. Elysium? I don't know. It's tough. It's a 10-year summary of Paul's ministry up until this point. How did he say he did everything? And you know what? That is a lot of territory he just covered. Is he bragging on himself? No, because he's not saying, yeah, look what I did. Look at how I evangelized this gigantic region. No. He said, I would be crazy if I talk like that. All I'm going to do is boasting in what God's power enabled me to do. So we need to boast in that. We need to boast in the power that God has supplied for us. We need to believe in the power that God has supplied for us. And you know, you just end up having to get over yourself and take the plunge. God has invested spiritual gifts in you. God has indwelled you with the Holy Spirit. God has made us alive in Christ. God's word does not return void. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And one of the things that has helped me, you know who God could replace me with? Who he could replace you with? A donkey or a rock. In the book of Numbers, he used Balaam's donkey to stop him in the tracks, and the donkey started talking. Jesus said in the triumphal entry, if you be quiet, the rocks will cry out. If God can use donkeys and rocks, he can use his treasured, redeemed, spirit-empowered, spirit-indwelt sons and daughters of God to herald his word. You believe that? You got no excuse. Get over yourself. Get over your unbelief. You've got the greatest treasure and message in the world. And if the gospel were dependent upon anything other than God's power, the ministry of the gospel would be the most fruitless endeavor that ever existed. Because you will never regenerate anybody. You will never make a dead man come to life. You can't make yourself come to life. But the Spirit can, and the Spirit does. And we need to get in on that action. It's a great treasure. It's a great privilege. It's a great and high honor to be used by God and the power that He supplies for us. And last of all, the gospel ministry is kingdom focused. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. It wasn't just connected to the church. It was for the world. Paul's agenda was to finish the work that God had called him to do. He was a pioneer, missionary, apostle who wanted to evangelize the unevangelized. He quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15, as motivation for all his labor. Paul received God's grace on the Damascus Road, and he died at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero as he had his head chopped off in a Roman guillotine. In Romans 12, we saw that Paul lived his life as a reasonable act of worship, and he ended his course as a drink offering. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And as Paul was talking about the drink offering, he left us with these words, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And I have finished the race." And I don't think that it was accidental that he used a drink offering, because when the animal was slit in a drink offering, the blood would drip. And as Paul was decapitated by the Roman Emperor Nero, his decapitated body dripped an offering of blood. He finished. Finished the course that God had set before him. He was always a kingdom man. He understood that this was never about him. He understood that this was about Christ. He understood that this wasn't about him building his own empire where he could leave a legacy, where they would want to erect statues and honor him throughout the centuries. This was all about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom can never be divorced from the King, Christ. And when we are focused on the kingdom, we're going to be focused on Christ. Well, what about us? Even though we're not Paul, we're not going to write books in the Bible. We've been given a mission as well, and it's a great commission. And what is our mission? To go into the whole world, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know that that great commission is not just for the apostles, because Jesus gives us this promise, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. So I want to leave you by asking you two questions. And I am not a manipulator, but I do not just want us to be consumers of the gospel. I think that's an unfaithful stewardship. We need to be sharers and heralds of the gospel. And I am not oblivious to the cultural pressures that we find ourselves in America right now. It is safe to be a Christian in three places: in your heart, in your home, and on the pew. That's where it's safe. It's not safe anywhere else. You take this gospel and you herald it outside of any of those three places, and you're getting a target on your back. These are hostile times. But in spite of all that, when was the last time you led somebody to Jesus? That might not be a fair question, and that's not really the question I'm most concerned about, as crazy as that sounds, because there are so many other things in play that determine whether or not a person comes to Jesus. But what I am concerned about, when was the last time you tried? That's what we need to be concerned about. We're ambassadors. We are heralds. We've got the greatest message ever known to man. And I'm way more comfortable talking about the Georgia Bulldogs and letting everybody see who my kids are than who the King of Kings is and who the Lord of Lords is. I'm way more comfortable about not wanting to make a relationship difficult when a person's still under the wrath of God, and I can talk myself into saying it's the loving thing not to complicate things. No. If we genuinely love people, we will tell them this news. They need this news. There's no other news that's going to do what this gospel's going to do. Will you join me as we pray? I'm going to invite you to believe this news if you never have. There's no greater news than the fact that Jesus came to earth, put skin on, went to a cross, and died in our place. If you believe in him, if you cry out to him, you'll be saved. Just like that. That's not rocket science. That's good news. And if you're here and you have believed it, let's start sharing it. And I don't pretend to know what you do with it. Father, I come to you now. And I thank you for this morning that we've had to be here. And I thank you for this great, great, gracious, grace-filled gospel message that is the hope of the world. Jesus, we thank you for being such a great Savior. We thank you for coming and putting on skin and living a sinless life, going to a cross, and dying to satisfy the wrath of God for our sin in your body. And if there's someone here today that has never believed in Jesus, that has never cried out to you for salvation, I pray that your Spirit would enable them to do that now. I pray for the people here this morning. I pray for this church. I don't know them. You do. But what I do see, I think these are people that genuinely love you, are passionate about you, treasure the gospel, robust consumers of your word. And I pray that we would all be faithful to the stewardship that you've given us. I pray that we would be gripped by the grace that you've lavished on us, and that we would share this greatest news that's ever been heralded to man, to those that don't know you yet. We entrust this time, we entrust each and every person here, those that are listening online, we entrust them all to your care, and we pray for your spirit to be at work in our hearts and minds to make the necessary adjustments in our lives. Thank you for comfort, and thank you for conviction. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.